Okay. All right, so we're in Luke chapter 4, and I titled this The Devil in the Pew, because that's what we're getting ready to study about. We're going to see here in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he runs into an individual that is possessed by a devil, so we're going to look at that. But just to kind of give you an outline of the rest of Luke chapter 4, what we're going to see here, of course, is the devil in the synagogue or the devil in the pew. Then we're also going to see where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. We're also going to see where Jesus has a all-night healing session where he heals a multitude of people. And then Luke chapter 4 has him going throughout all of Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God. So that's the rest of Luke chapter 4. So what we read here in Luke chapter 4 in verse 32, well, let's go on to verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Father in heaven, I come to you now, Lord, asking for your help as we begin to look into this passage, Father. What I pray to do is to give honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. And then also, Lord, I pray that that your body would be edified, that they would be educated, Father, and that they would be encouraged in their faith as we look at this situation that our Savior faced so long ago in regards to this man within the synagogue. I pray, Father, that you would bless this lesson to our hearts. Help us, Father, to apply it to our lives where we can, and give glory to you in all things that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says here that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. That's an interesting word, astonished. What that means, it means literally what it means, is means if somebody comes up and just slaps you in the face. Just come along and just slap you in the face. You ever heard the phrase struck with amazement? That'd be very similar, very similar. So that's what the word astonished means. These people were slapped in the face spiritually when they came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so full of wonder. I mean, can you remember the last time that you had your socks amazed off of you? I mean, you ever heard that phrase, knock their socks off? Can you remember the last time that you were absolutely amazed by something, that you stood there like the British, they say gobstruck? Can you? Can you remember a time when you were so full of wonder about that thing? Honestly, I think we as a society are jaded to that kind of thing. I think we are jaded to that kind of thing. I mean, stop and think about this. We've got this wonderful technology available to us that we can see almost anything there is to see on this planet or even beyond this planet. I mean, we've got technology and we can see things that our ancestors couldn't even imagine. Couldn't even imagine what we've been able to see. I mean, we've got technology that we can actually look right down and actually see an atom. That's pretty incredible. I mean, that was absolutely unthought of just 20, 30 years ago. And we've got technology floating around this planet, Hubble telescope, that can see light years into this universe. And I've seen some of those photos that the Hubble has sent back. It's just phenomenal to me what's out there in God's universe out there. I mean, they've got pictures of, you can actually watch the development of a fetus in a woman's womb from beginning to end. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. Also, something else about our technology, you can see some pretty frightening things, some pretty bad things, some things that we do to each other that isn't very pleasant. But I think we've become jaded. We've become overawed with our technology. It's gotten to the point sometimes that instead of standing there in slack-jawed wonder, we just kind of go, I've seen it before. I've seen it before. Now, here's the sad part. I think we've gotten that way even with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've gotten that way even with the Word of God, even with the things of God. I started a book, of two brothers who got in a put together a covered wagon, and they were going to follow the old Oregon Trail. And they started right here in the Kansas City area just a few years back. You might remember it on the news. Well, I was reading this guy's account of their travels, and he got to the point where he was talking about the Mormons traveling along the Oregon Trail because of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all that, and that's part of the history. In fact, the Mormons are trying to rename the Oregon Trail to the Mormon Trail. They're trying to do that. But anyway, he was talking about that, which was fine. It's a part of our history. It's a part of that westward expansion from the 1800s. But then he got on this little soapbox about religion, and especially Christianity. And he made a remark about the Lord Jesus Christ that was just wrong. I closed the book. I've yet to finish it. I mean, when we lose as a people, when we lose the wonder that we used to have about Jesus Christ, we lose a big part of who we are. And the church, if the church begins to start losing the wonder that Jesus Christ is, then the church starts losing a very big part of who they are. And so we can become jaded even in the aspect of, I mean, there are people who will come to church, and if they don't hear a good sermon, they won't come back. Or if the music isn't to their liking, they won't come back. We need to be careful. Individually, we need to be careful that we never lose that wonder that Jesus is, who Jesus is. Don't ever lose that wonder of who Jesus is. Don't ever lose that wonder. So what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 4 is Jesus' authority over the spiritual and physical creation that he is in charge of, that he is the ruler over. In Luke chapter 4:14, two times you read this phrase in Luke chapter 4. There went out a fame of him in Luke 4:14, and in Luke 4:32 it says the fame of him went out into every place. Jesus was famous. He was famous. And both of these phrases is in association. Why was he famous? Because of his word and because of his power. That's why he was famous. Because of the word that he spoke and because of the power behind that word. There are two separate words that's translated into our English word power used here by Luke. In Luke 4:14, it's the word dunamis, where we get the word for dynamite or dynamo. It's the word dunamis in Luke 4:14. This describes a power that resides in a thing by the virtue of its nature. By the very nature, Jesus Christ has power. Because why? He's the Son of God. And then the second word found in Luke 4:32 is the word excusia or excosius. This word defines a power that someone is endued with. It's a power or an authority that is given to somebody. So not only is Jesus inherently powerful, but he's also been endued with the power of authority by his Father on high. He left glory on high, and by the very virtue of who he is, he has power and authority. John 5:26-27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ has this absolute authority. You know, any despot can take a person's life, but they can't give it back. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's real power. That's real power right there. Now, when Jesus came the first time to Israel, demonic activity was rampant. It was rampant. There was a lot of demonic activity. The powers of darkness was just rampant. There was idolatry throughout. It was just everywhere. And when Jesus arrived and landed on planet Earth, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness collided. It collided. I mean, it's always been fighting. It's always been warring. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 10 and other places in the scriptures. But when the king touched down on earth, these two kingdoms collided. And you know what? Just as it was at Jesus' first advent, it's also going to be the same at his second coming. Demonic activity is going to become more and more prevalent the closer we get to his coming again. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We're seeing that right now. And it's going to get worse. It's going to become more and more prevalent. And so the king was on earth, and like we saw last week, he came to preach deliverance to the captives. And that's what he's doing. He's setting free these captives of demon or devil possession. The great liberator was among the people. So Luke records for us an incident in the life of our Lord that shows us this authority that he has, even over the powers of darkness. Even over the powers of darkness. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 4 in verse 33. And it says, In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now the subject of devils was a favorite among the Greeks. The Greeks believed in devils. In fact, they believed that these devils were very active in the affairs of men. Now, they didn't call them devils. They called them gods and demigods. But they were devils. They were devils. They were devils pretending to be gods and demigods. Paul addresses this belief system when he's talking to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church were at one time worshipers of these devils. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 4, he says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods," little g, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many," little l, "but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God." Now he's talking about these little temples that they set up to Athena and Aphrodite and Zeus. That's what he's talking about. So the Greeks, they believed in devils, and they believed in good devils, and they believed in bad devils. So do the Japanese. So do the people in Far East Asia. So do the people in India. They believe in good devils, and they believe in evil devils. And they believe the good devils are fighting against the evil devils. There are no good devils. All right? There are no good devils. That's why Luke is very, very clear when he says an unclean devil. Because there are no good devils. And he was telling all of the lovers of God, all of these Theophiluses, hey, you may have been raised up believing in good devils and bad devils, but let me tell you, there are no good devils. There are no good devils. So Luke is beginning to show that the kingdom of God is greater than the Parthenon of gods that these guys used to worship. Remember, his audience is the Greek. And so he's telling them it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the absolute authority. It is he that we are to worship, not these good devils and these bad devils. Not these good devils and by these and these bad devils. And so by his teachings and by his healings, these people were astonished because he was giving forth evidence of his authority, not only over the spiritual realm, but also over the physical realm. Why is that? Because he created it. He was the creator. Now, this isn't the only time that we're going to read in Luke's gospel that Jesus encounters these unclean devils. I mean, he often encounters individuals possessed by these devils. And the other gospel writers also talk about Jesus encountering these devils. I mean, we've already read in Luke's gospel that he came into contact with the prince of these devils, didn't we? When he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And there's the Bible says a lot about the devil. He has his own hierarchy. We don't have time to go into all that. I taught a series on angels and went through that one time a few years back. But he's got his own hierarchy, his own system of government. I mean, when he was before his fall, he was a part of God's hierarchy. In fact, in Ezekiel, you read about Satan. He used to be Lucifer. He was the actual canopy over the throne of God. And this being was encrusted with these jewels and his, and it had pipes. In other words, he led worship service in heaven. And his being reflected the glory from off the throne. The problem is he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at himself. And when he fell, when he rebelled against God, guess what he did? He imitated the hierarchy that was in heaven. See, there's nothing original with the devil. He's a great imitator, but there's nothing original with the devil. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All he did was duplicate what God had set up. That's all he's done. Now, I give you some handouts. Does everybody have a handout? I have some handouts. Okay. Now, all I did was... Here you go, Don. Okay. Now, all I did was go through the Gospels and ID'd Satan's workers. One more? Two more?
Three.
Okay. There's one. Here's another one. No, it's... Yeah, here you go.
Thank you.
And there's this. Yeah. So all I did is I went to the Gospels to ID these guys. So when you read through the Gospels, you come across these things. Some 76 times, devil or devils. 18 times, unclean spirit or spirits or devil. 4 times, spirits. 3 times, a dumb spirit. Speechless. 2 times, evil spirits. 1 time, foul spirit. And 1 time, legion. There was a poor individual that had a legion of devils inside him. I can't imagine. So, as I've said before, Satan's primary goal is to impede or hamper the will of God and the plan of God in any way possibly that he can. Now, God can't directly attack God, so he always goes for the weakest link. And who do you think is the weakest link? We are. That's why he went to Eve. He always goes to the weakest point. Always. So there was devil possession. And I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how wicked these beings were. It didn't matter if you were a man. It didn't matter if you were a woman. It didn't matter if you were a child. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. John 10:10 gives us the threefold purpose of Satan and his workers. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what he's all about. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'll come to steal something from you. You know what he tries to steal from you, believer? Your joy and your purpose. Your joy. If he can take away your joy, he can rob you of your hope. And you know how he steals away your purpose? By alluring you into some other purpose. Getting you attracted to something else that in your mind you're convinced is more important than the purpose of God, the mission of God, the gospel of God. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. And let me tell you something else. The devil and his minions have no love for mankind. They have absolutely no love for mankind. They will gladly kill men and destroy men, even in the name of religion, as long as they can hamper or hinder or thwart God's will. They don't care. They don't care. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. I mentioned the man in the tombs had a legion. Now let me say something else, because we're getting ready to look at some things, some symptoms of possession. Let me say this first of all. Don't give credit to the devil where credit is not due. All right? Because there are some physiological things, that's exactly what they are. Physiological things. So don't go and be really quick to start pointing the finger at somebody claiming that they're devil possessed. All right? I mean, there are some things, we live in a sin-cursed world, for crying out loud. And there are just some things that are just there. I mean, even Jesus healed men and women without rebuking the devil. All right, so there are some things that the devil isn't involved with, so be careful. But I also give you something about the symptoms. There's also on your some symptoms of demon possession or oppression seen in the, this is seen in the New Testament, not what you read in some goofball's book. Okay? Self-destructive behavior. Incredible brute force. Remember the guy with the legions? They tried to chain him up. He broke the chains. Soothsaying. That's the little gal who was following Paul around. These are the ones who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had a demon. She had a devil. Let me say that about your soothsaying too, guys. Your astrology horoscopes. This little gal down here in Grandview has an office. that says she can read your palm and stuff. Don't fall for that stuff. Don't fall for that stuff. Blindness and muteness. My dad says deafness. Or deaf, being deaf. Epileptic-like convulsions or spasms. Again, you know, there is legitimate epilepsy and stuff, okay? So not all the time. Vexing or confusion or an uproar. People are just, they're just, you know, full of rage. Crying out or howling. That happens to me every full moon. Nakedness or a phobia of being restricted. Frothing at the mouth. No, I'm not going to go there. Self-inflicted bruising or buffeting. Murder. Lying and deceit. Spiritual blindness. Unhealthy seclusion and antisocial behavior. That kind of makes you wonder about some of these loners who goes into these schools and shoot up children. Again, some of these symptoms may be symptomatic of a psychological disorder. It could be a chemical imbalance. So not everything, you can't be quick to go off and, you know, just start pointing fingers. But this is what the New Testament, some of the symptoms that the New Testament talks about. What about oppression? Open doors of attack. I put that, I think, on your paper too. Some of the open doors that may bring about an attack from the devil or oppression will leave you vulnerable. Involvement in witchcraft or a rebellious attitude toward authority, especially God's authority. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's what happened to King Saul. That's what happened to King Saul. So you get an individual who's wrapped up in witchcraft and that kind of stuff, and they reject God's word. That's just simply opening a door and say, come on in. Here's one. An unwillingness to forgive another, and therefore harboring bitterness against them. 2 Corinthians 10:11-10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for you are not ignorant of his devices. I know of people who harbor bitterness and are unforgiving, and these are miserable people. These are miserable people. One time, you know, very active in church, not anymore, because they're harboring this bitterness in their hearts. Receiving or adhering to false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, I tell you what, you get yourself involved in some false doctrine, you're opening the door. You're opening the door. And then cultivating a jealous or bitter attitude toward another. That's what happened to King Saul, isn't it? 1 Samuel 18:9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Yeah, you play around with sin, guys, and all you're doing is opening up the door for you know who. Now let me say this, because it might be on somebody's mind. I do not believe, and I believe the scripture supports this, I do not believe that a born-again Christian who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them can be possessed by a devil. They cannot be. All right? They cannot be. Ephesians 1:13-14 tells us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. and we are his property. So they, you won't be possessed by a devil, but I will say this, you can't open yourself up to oppression. You can't open yourself up to oppression. And I sometimes wonder if that's not the reason why some of God's people commit suicide. Because they've been oppressed and oppressed and oppressed. Now, I don't know, but I wonder. I sometimes wonder, because you hear about good, godly men and women. You hear about pastors who take their own lives. You just got to wonder.
What do you mean by oppression?
Oppression, like severe depression. Or oppression as far as just things that go contrary to keep you from fulfilling God's will in your life. You know, things that just press down on you. Could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. It could be deep depression. Anything like that. Anything that's going to draw you away and keep you under any kind of oppression to keep you from fulfilling God's will in your life. Keep you away from God's word. Keep you away from God's people. That type of thing. And there are some folks that they become so oppressed that they seem to think that's the only way out. Now, I'm not an expert on this. Okay? I only know what I read. Yes, sir.
When it comes to oppression, and Christians think wounded warrior.
Yeah.
Because if you're not wearing the armor of God,
yeah,
if you're not actively combating, fighting, doing those things to keep at bay before that is going on,
whether
you think you're participating or not, then you're being wounded. You get weary of what doing. You get tired.
Yeah.
And that onslaught wears on you, wears from a wounded warrior.
Yeah.
And then you think, well, one bullet to put myself out on the
And that's very, very possible. Now, again, you know, there is legitimate being just tired. There is a legitimate of just being, disappointed. But what we're talking about here is this constant onslaught, that takes place. I mean, the Apostle Paul warns about our spiritual about spiritual warfare, and he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I also put on there in your handout, combating demonic influence. Okay, when you find yourself in this situation, prayer. You can go to those scriptures. Prayer, pray. Sometimes you have to couple it with fasting. You know, prayer and fasting. That's getting serious with God. Humble submission before God to resist the devil. Sometimes people are just flat prideful. That's an open door. Humble yourself. Don't be prideful. By faith, like what Mark's saying, wear the armor of God. Find out what that is, all what that means, what's that all about. What's the armor of God all about? God's provided that for his people to be able to withstand the devil. Exhibit faith in God. Just trust God in spite of everything looking so bleak and dark, because that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants to take that hope away from you. He's wanting to convince you there is no hope. You might as well give up. That's not God. That's not God talking to you. Here's a big one. Avoid certain inner environments and entertainments. Sometimes God's people put them someplace where they shouldn't be, or involve themselves in something they shouldn't be involved with. I mentioned earlier about our internet technology. Man, you're two clicks away of being someplace you shouldn't be. Be careful. Protect your minds. Again, what do you put in there? We're to renew our minds, not fill it with garbage. And then here's, confess all known sin. keep a clear record, a clear heart. Clean record, clean heart. So there are some things that we can do. Combat tactics, combating demonic influence. So we're going to see this messianic authority of Jesus Christ over this devil. And when I read this, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil, you know what the first thing that I asked myself was? Couldn't everybody else tell? Couldn't they tell that this guy had something wrong with him? You know, and that's Hollywood speaking, isn't it? You know, a Linda Blair moment. And the guy's head spinning around on his shoulders, or he's got one eyeball twirling around in his head. You know, some sinister individual skulking around with this maniacal laugh, which my daughter Heather gives me every once in a while. This guy was in the synagogue until Jesus showed up. But he was there, and nobody knew it. When Jesus showed up, he exposed this guy. Now let me say this, guys. The devil goes to church too. The devil goes to church too. Honestly, wherever the truth is faithfully preached and taught, you better be aware that the enemy will be sitting right there in the front row. And no, I'm not saying anything. I'm just... But he'll be sitting there on the front row because he wants to disrupt and disturb. He wants to obstruct the truth when and where he can. Now, I asked myself, did these guys not know? Possibly not. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:13? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It could be right here, right now. Right here, right now. And we would never know it. Why is that? Because the devil is a great deceiver. He is an impersonator. He can come across as though he is the most righteous person you will ever meet in your life. They do it all the time. I mean, really, what better way to infiltrate the enemy camp but to dress like them, walk like them, talk like them, eat like them? And that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he does. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You know what that tells me? That tells me that the environment is ripe for this type of individual to come in. That's what scares me, is that the environment in this church would be such that such a one as that can come in here and be accepted and unrecognized and undealt with. It's the environment. Is this an environment conducive to that type of situation? Let's pray that it doesn't happen. Paul continues, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." The Jews love their fables. They love their fables. And this is one of the things that Paul warned Timothy about. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables." They love their fables. And guess what? Christians today love their fables. Christians today love their fables. They'll scarf up books about some individual who's claimed that they've died and gone to heaven or died and gone to hell, and they come back claiming they've got a message for the church. Where is the message of the church found? For the church found? Tell me, guys, where is it found?
God's word.
Yeah, God's word. Not some guy making $1 million off of some story. You know, when the preaching of the truth becomes less and less popular in churches across this country today, guess what? You're creating the environment that allows this type of individual to slip in. You are. When the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes unpopular because it's intolerant or it's hate speech, when you create that kind of an environment in a church, then all you're doing is opening the door to let the devil come in and sit in the pew. First Timothy 4:1, I think I said read this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Expressly. He's not pulling punches. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You guys ever wonder why there's so many different Christian denominations? Do you? Well, it's simple. It's the devil's tactic of divide and conquer. It's simple. It's not hard to figure out. We got Jehovah's Witnesses over here. We've got Mormons over there. We've got Seventh-day Adventists over there. We've got Roman Catholicism over there. We've got Protestantisms. We've got so many isms around here because the devil has gotten inside, sat in the pew, and created it. Divide and conquer. We have the man on the street, and we've got the devil in the pew. So yeah, devils go to church. So what is the reaction? Let's talk about the encounter here. The reaction of the unclean spirit. When Jesus shows up for service that day, then the devil begins to act up. Why do you think the devil started crying out? What prompted the devil to expose himself this way? Because the truth showed up. Yeah, the power of God was right there. It showed up. This crying out by the devil was a cry of terror. It was a cry of fear. This was a cry that... from someone that knew that they were in peril. Right? Just like stepping out in front of a car and realizing, uh-oh, and you scream. It was an uh-oh moment for this devil. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Tremble. They are frightened. The devil may not be very afraid of you, but he is definitely afraid of Jesus Christ. You see, the devil thought he was hidden until the light showed up. And when the light showed up, he was exposed. And he knew he was exposed. And so he cries out, let us alone. And art thou come to destroy us? Let us alone. Art thou come to destroy us? To me, that sounds like a cornered animal. You know, you get a wild animal and you corner them and they know the jig is up. What do? They start snapping and snarling and barking. They're trying to intimidate you. But they know the jig is up. I've even seen mice do that. Because they're terrified. So that's what this creature is doing. He's terrified. Notice that he says, we. Let us alone. Art thou to come to destroy us? I think he was being the spokesman for the whole group. He knew the jig was up. He knew the jig was up. He was in the presence of the only one that could put a hurt on him. He was in the presence of the only one that could put a hurt on him. And so we have confession and confusion coming out of this creature. Confusion because he didn't know what was going to happen. Are you coming to destroy us? Is this the end? And then there was this confession. I know who you are. I know exactly who you are. I know thee. Thou art the Holy One of God. The theology of this devil was better than some of the learned theologians we have today who believe it's godly to question God's word. This devil had his theology right. This devil knew he was in trouble and he trembled. And then Jesus rebukes him here in Luke 4:35. And Jesus rebuked him saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace and come out of him." Notice that Jesus rebuked the devil. He didn't respond to the devil. He rebuked the devil. In fact, Jesus is the only one you're going to find in Scripture that does that. Jesus is the only one that can rebuke the devil. Why is that? Because he's the only one with the authority. He's the only one with the power to back up that authority. Don't you dare say, "In the name of Jeff Trude, I rebuke thee," because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. He didn't respond to it. He didn't waste any time with it. He knew it was somewhere where it did not belong. I mean, picture the scene. Here we have Jesus, as was his custom, going into service. In this congregation, there's this man with this unclean devil. I don't know if Jesus started to speak or anything. It doesn't say that. Just the mere presence of Jesus showing up was enough for this devil to panic and cry out. And he begins to disrupt service. He begins to make a scene. And Jesus says, "We're not having any of that foolishness." And so he rebukes him. He says, "Hold thy peace." Now that's kind of a polite way of putting it. But what this phrase really means is, be muzzled. Put a muzzle on it. Shut up. That's exactly what it is. The king told this creature to shut up. Muzzle it. Enough out of you. Notice that Jesus didn't deny what the devil confessed. "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." He didn't correct him for that. He just told him to shut up. Like you would a rabid dog. Shut up. I don't think that what this devil said was worship. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." No, I think it was frightened defiance. Frightened defiance. He was cornered. He knew it. So that was frightened defiance. I remember we had a Bible study years and years and years ago, and one of the gals in the Bible study asked, why did Jesus tell the demon to shut up? Why did Jesus tell the devil to shut up? That's a good question. So I'm going to give you three possibilities. Possibility number one, why did Jesus tell this creature to muzzle it? Chances are, if Jesus didn't rebuke this creature, when he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," who knows what else this creature would have said? He was there to disrupt. Who knows what he's already said? I mean, he's already been in the synagogue. So who knows what this creature would have said if Jesus would have let him have free rein? You ever been around a disruptor? They always want that podium. They always want that soapbox. They always want to spout their stuff. Maybe that's what he was doing. Shutting them down before he could spout any stuff. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." So maybe that's what he was doing. He wasn't going to tolerate this demon, this devil, I should say, to say anything else. Maybe another reason is this. He didn't want to be associated with this unclean creature's confession of who he was. He didn't want to be associated with this unclean creature's confession of who he was. I mean, think about it. If you were in trouble and you were in a court and you needed somebody to provide a character witness, would you pick on a person who was a known rapist and murderer and embezzler and everything else on his criminal record to be your character witness? That'd be a horrible character witness. So maybe he didn't want this devil to be a character witness. I mean, what happens later on in Jesus' ministry? His enemies, what do? They associate his miracles with who? With Beelzebub. With the devil. So they, you know, so his enemies were going to hook it on him anyway, but you never heard it from the Lord, because every time the Lord rebuked him. I can only think of one time he didn't rebuke him, and that was with the legion. But any other time, he rebuked him. He shut him down. And then also I think it's a sign to the Jews of his authority over these creatures. In Luke 11:19, he says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." See, that was evidence to the Jew that the kingdom of God was there, that the power of the finger of God was working. You know, there's two other times that the Bible refers to the finger of God. Two other times. In Exodus 31:18 and Deuteronomy 9:10, both the same thing. It's when the finger of God was writing the Ten Commandments in the tablets of stone. And then the other time is mentioned in Exodus 8:19, when the magicians were aping the miracles of Moses, and they finally came to the where Moses finally did a miracle and they couldn't duplicate it. And so what do they say? They said, "This is the finger of God." They were giving glory to God. You see, the power of God and the word of God was at work in the synagogue that day in the person of Jesus Christ. And so after Jesus muzzles this creature and commands it to leave, Luke tells us that when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Again with the drama. Right? Again with the drama. This devil has to make this big show. He casts this poor man to the middle of the crowd, who I'm thinking in my mind have already circled Jesus. So he casts himself into the midst of this crowd. He makes this big dramatic show. You know what? That's usually the way it is when disruption is exposed and leaves. There's always noise and drama when disruption leaves the church. The word thrown is an action describing throwing something on the ground in haste. Right? Like a fisherman having a heavy net on his shoulders. It's wet, it's nasty. He doesn't care where it lands, he just throws it down. That's what this devil did to this man. He just throws him down. "I'm finished with this. It served its purpose. I'm done." He throws it down. That's what a disruptor will do. A disruptor after they've caused their damage, they'll depart, no longer having any more use for whatever it is that they cause the damage in. They'll never darken the doors again. They don't care what damage they cause. They don't care what condition they've left it in. They're finished with it. They're finished with it. And so they move on to cause disruption somewhere else. Now, you'll say something else here. Hopefully I have time to get into it. If you read the account in Mark 1:26, it says that the devil tore this man. Luke says it did him no harm. Now the scorner will cry, contradiction! No, there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction. The word in Mark is the word sporasso, where we get sporadic, like a spasmodic convulsion. When I went to high school, there was a gal that had epilepsy, and she had an epileptic attack in the art class. And so the art teacher, he was on the ball, he moved all the tables and the furniture away from her. But to see this poor gal twisting and writhing and bending, and you thought she was going to tear herself apart because of the violence of those convulsions that she had no control over. This same word comes from a word that means to draw out, like you would pull a sword from a sheath or a spike from a hand. So here's the picture. As this devil is done with this body, and he draws out of this body goes under severe convulsions as this transition takes place, twisting and writhing in the ground on a floor there in front of everybody. But once that demon draws out and leaves, the man regains his composure and there's no hurt. So both accounts are right. There's this convulsive behavior and then he recovers himself and there's no hurt. So both Mark and Luke are accurate in describing what had just taken place. Both are correct. So what is the response of the people? I didn't put that up there. Luke 4:36. And they were all amazed. Earlier they were struck with amazement, being astonished, and now they're all amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and a power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Amazed. I think that's an understatement. I think that's an understatement, what they just witnessed. This incident got the whole congregation talking. They had never seen such a thing in all their born days. They were amazed what they just witnessed here. And I love the summation of what they witnessed. Look what they say here with an exclamation point. What a word is this? Unbeknownst to these people, they just associated the person of Jesus to the authority of what? The Word. The Word. The Logos. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whether they were aware of it or not, they more or less confess, standing before us is the Word. The Word. They rightly connected Jesus with authority and power of the word. Authority is the right to rule, and power is the might to rule. You know what, guys? It does you no good to have the authority to rule if you don't have the might to back it up. And he had the might. He had the power. What a word is this? What a word is this? Jesus just proved that he was the authority and that he had the power to back that authority up. They said, "We've never seen it like this before." That was a true statement. Because I've read some goofy things that their sons who cast out devils and stuff, they had some really goofy rites that they went through. You know, spinning a gold coin over somebody's head or some other goofy thing. Jesus didn't have any goofy tricks. He just came forth and spoke. And that was all it took. That was all it took. Luke 4:37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country roundabouts. The word fame there comes from the Greek word that we get our English word echo. Echo. You ever go to a canyon and shout your name out in the canyon and then hear that go off into the distance? That's what we're talking about here. The fame of Jesus, like dropping a stone in the middle of the pond, it just rippled throughout the whole region. Rippled throughout the whole region. The fame of Jesus echoed across the land. He was on everybody's lips. Folks, don't ever lose the wonder of who Jesus is. Because if you lose the wonder who Jesus is, then no one's going to hear echoing from your lips about him. You lose the wonder of Jesus, and you lose a big part of what you're all about. Mark, you want to close us in prayer, please?